Well, brothers and sisters, I hope I can encourage you tonight with truth from God's word. And I hope I can encourage you to pray as Paul prays here. And as we look at his prayer, it's a prayer that gives us a really positive vision of what we can be as the Lord's people. I think it's a prayer that should inspire us to go forward, to keep going forward. And to lift up our heads and to look forward with hope and not be discouraged because of what the Lord can do in our lives for his glory. Now, these verses mark something of a transition in the letter. Up to now, Paul has been encouraging the church about what God has already done. Remember, we saw in chapter 1, he was encouraging them by this huge, evident change that grace had made in their lives. And then he'd also been writing to them about his longing to be back with them and his genuine affection for them, and that he'd had a real ministry. His ministry was the real thing. And after this point, from chapter 4 onwards, Paul is going to move on, as is his usual pattern, to applying the truth and to exhorting the church. And he's going to bring in ethical and moral teaching. But here, he shares with them, really as the capstone of all he's been saying to encourage them, he shares an insight into the prayers that he's been offering for them. Well, first he prays that God would make a way for him to come to them. May our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Or perhaps even more literally, clear the way to you. And again, I've always said it's really important for understanding this letter to remember the context. Paul and his mission team fled Thessalonica after only 3 weeks. And do you remember earlier in the letter, he said that Satan had hindered him from being able to come back to them. And so here Paul is, again, well, he's saying, is expressing his desire to see them face to face. He's praying that the Lord would remove any obstacles, that providentially he'd make a way for Paul to get back to them. And I think one of the things that we can learn from that is it teaches us to humbly trust the Lord when we pray. And even to patiently submit to his will when we pray. Our spirit in prayer should always be, Lord, ultimately, your will be done, not mine. Because there's no doubt about Paul's will and his desire to visit them. But there's a may in his prayer. There's a recognition that it might not be at the time he wants or the way he wants, that he might have to submit to the sovereign will of God. And so he's asking the Lord to make it happen. He's looking for that to be in God's time. The may in this prayer is not a may God be able, as if there's any lack of ability or power in God. It's a may, there's a conditional, it may not be God's will for me, or for them, or at this time. And, of course, it's not easy. When we're asking the Lord for good things, like in this case, to build up this church, to ask him for the blessings and the promises that he gives us in the scriptures, it is not easy to have that conditional if or may, to trust that it might not be at our timing or the way that we would plan it. Even if we don't see our prayers answered the way we desire, that's really hard. Now, we do know that Paul was able to visit the church again, but as far as anyone can tell, it's roughly around 5 years after he writes this letter that he's actually able to make it back to Thessalonica. That's a long time. That's 5 years of Paul praying, waiting, seeking. So brothers and sisters, maybe you've been praying for a long time for something that is a good thing, that would be in accordance with the will of God, like Paul is praying for their blessing. Well, then the message to us is to follow Paul's example and to continue on. Trust the Lord and submit to the Lord. And isn't that just the repeated encouragement the Lord gives us in the scriptures whenever we come to praying? Don't give up. Keep on praying. Think of the parable of the persistent widow and the unjust judge. And by her persistence, she wears him down. And so how much more, the Lord says, will your Father in heaven hear the cries of his people who cry out to him day and night? So the first thing perhaps we should learn from this is keep on faithfully trusting the Lord and submitting to his will as you pray. Maybe that's been a prayer for someone to be saved, a member of the family that's gone astray. Maybe it's for particular blessings for our church here. Let's trust and submit to the Lord's timing. But there is just one encouragement here that I've just got to mention because I think it's wonderful. This verse 11, also clearly testifies to the glory of the Holy Trinity. You notice Paul prays to the Father himself, the person of the Father, and to the Lord Jesus, the Son. He's praying to them both. They're both equal. They both receive prayer, which only God can do. And in the original language, although there are two persons, Father and Son, the verb for make a way or direct is a singular, as if it was for one. So there's the Father and the Son as one direct their way. And so there's a hint there too of how the three are distinct but undivided. They're one in their actions as they save us through the gospel. So there's just a little glimpse here, but it's a wonderful thought, isn't it? We're praying to the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, who are one, who save us. Well, then second, if you look with me at verse 12, Paul prays that they would abound in love. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So he's praying that they'll be more loving, that they grow in love. And he prays that they'll have what you could call boundary-bursting love, overflowing love. Because he doesn't just pray for an increase in love, but that they would abound in love. And I've probably said this before, but I love that word, abound, in the scriptures. And I wonder if it's one of Paul's favorite words, because you find it in his writings, particularly when he writes about the love of God in Christ. He loves to use this word for abounding, an overflowing, abundance of love. So what's the difference between increasing in love and abounding in love? Well, perhaps it's helpful to think about it this way. The word for the increasing really means to be filled up. Imagine like a cup that's just filled to the brim, and there's no more room. But then the second word for the abounding means that cup overflows and is poured out and it's flowing out everywhere. So there's a measure of love Paul prays for. We'd be filled with love, and a love that then pours out from us to others. He's saying that our hearts should be motivated and moved by love. So true Christian love is obviously more than natural love. Just the natural love that you have for your kin and family, the natural human bonds of friendship. It's more than that. It's an overflowing love. And I think what does that really refer to here? Well, let me suggest it's to love your enemies. Isn't that the highest degree of love that the Lord calls us to? To love even our enemies? Remember, these Thessalonians are being harshly persecuted. And what's the love Paul's calling them to? He's saying, well, be forgiving your enemies. Be Be kind to your enemies. Don't respond in kind. Don't retaliate. And it's not natural to love an enemy. And perhaps certainly in their culture, in their time, it wasn't expected that you would love people who were different, of a different race or background or class or culture. And certainly, if you were a good religious Jew, you wouldn't love sinners who were unclean before God. But that is the love that we're to aspire to as Christians. I said there's a wonderful vision here of what we could be as Christians. That we should be people overflowing with love. That there's no boundaries, there's no limits to it. It's a love that goes beyond expectations. It is the love of Christ. Because how do the scriptures tell us to see the greatest extremity of God's love? They tell us to look at the cross. That when we were still God's enemies, Christ died for us. That's the measure of his abounding love. It's the love of Jesus when he prays on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It was the love with which he embraced a leper or an adulterer, brought them to repentance and saved them. And the way he was, tell a tax collector, I'm coming to your house tonight. That's the kind of love we want to have, isn't it? We don't want to be inward-looking Christians, only worried about ourselves, or only caring for fellow Christians. That's not going far enough. This is a prayer that should inspire us to be aiming at the mountaintops, to reach the highest heights we can as a Christian in this life, and to show this kind of love. So, of course, that's humanly impossible, and we must pray for it, that God would give us such love. And in all the prayers that you might pray for the church, do you pray this? Do you pray that we be abounding in love? I pray that we will. And then third, finally, Paul prays the church would be holy. Verse 13, may he establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now notice the connection from verses 12 and 13. It's a being filled with love so that we will be established in holiness. And the point I want to make is that there's no contradiction between love and holiness. They're two sides of the same coin. What does real holiness look like? Real separation to God and godliness. Well, it looks like a very loving life. And what does real love look like? It's not a laissez-faire, pretend sin isn't there, liberalism. It's a love that's also holy, that values godliness and the law of God. And one flows into the other. Now, what does Paul really mean here? Establish your hearts blameless in holiness. What does that mean? Well, really, I think it means Paul's saying, stay the course. Pray that you will keep on course, that you'll keep aiming at the right target, that you're heading for the finish line. The goal is to stand before God on the last day, the day of judgment, when Christ comes in glory, and to be found before God, to be blameless in holiness from the heart. Now blameless in holiness, that's a phrase you find particularly in some of the Psalms. I don't think it means perfect. It doesn't mean sinless. That's impossible in this life. But it does mean without major blemish, without major stain. It means on the whole to live a godly life. We all stumble, but the goal, if you could sum it up in one word, it is consistent. To live a consistent godly life pleasing to God from the heart, to love him and keep his commandments. That's what it means to be blameless in holiness. It's to keep his commandments consistently, and we might fall, but to get back up again in repentance and to keep on walking to the end. And again, I think what a wonderful goal to have for your life as a Christian. What a wonderful vision of what we can aspire to by God's grace. And it is possible by God's grace to be holy, to live a consistent Christian life, to defeat temptations and major sins that could destroy us. And that's something we should strive for, so that when we stand before God, he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so, of course, again, we can only do that by God's help. So we pray for it. And when we're praying, we're confessing our weakness. We're confessing our sinfulness. Can do nothing without the Lord. It's a place of humility. But Paul's praying that God would strengthen us in this, that we'll not be blown off course, that we won't be pushed over by pressure on us from the devil, that we won't buckle when we're being tempted, but we'll be strong, we'll have strength to stand faithfully to the end. So brothers and sisters, this is a wonderful prayer for us to try to emulate, for us to pray tonight. But I hope you see it sets before us this wonderful vision of what we can be as Christians and what we can keep going forward after, pursuing love, pursuing holiness, and submitting to God's will. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we confess, Lord, that we do often find it hard to pray. And we would ask your forgiveness for this. And we thank you for the many examples we have in Scripture to help us, the teaching we have in your word to show us how to pray. And so we would, Lord, submit everything to you. In all that we ask, Lord, we pray your will be done. And we humbly ask that you would help us to be patient and to trust to your timing. And Father, we pray that as a church, you would fill us with the love of Christ, that you would deepen our knowledge of your love. Help us, Lord, to take in that the love you have shown us in his death. And we pray, Lord, that you would make us an overflowing church. We'd overflow in love to one another, to show grace to one another, to serve one another. And indeed, Lord, you'd help us overflow in love to all. Lord, even to our enemies. And we do ask you, Lord, for strength to live holy, godly lives. Please, Lord, give us the grace to be blameless, consistent, to walk right before you. Please, Lord, in our weakness and in your faithfulness, hear our prayers. Amen.